Week three in our 40 days of prayer begins, and this week we are reawakening to the Spirit of Christ. That is the theme. I will begin the message that message here, and then the devotions that will be shared are theme. So we are good to see so many kids. What a blessing that is. And the rest of us are going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 46. And we're going to read these words from a familiar one to us. Boy, these pages are tiny. It is. The words are large. The pages are thin. And I found it, Psalm 46, and I'm going to begin reading there at verse 1. We'll read the entire psalm and focus on a particular section this morning as we are thinking about this theme, reawakening to the Spirit of Christ. All right, so follow along with me there, Psalm 46. And by the way, if you want to follow along, and you don't have your own Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And if you find a Bible there, page 421 is where this passage is found. And for those who are joining us by live stream, I hope you are able to look at on your Bible there and follow along as we read this psalm. The Word of God from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the word of the Lord that is before us today. And I would invite you to take out your outlines that you can find in a bulletin. And if you are online, there is an outline included on the YouTube page there, and with fill in the blanks, we'll give you those as we go, so you can follow along with that. Well, I'm going to begin by naming some cities that I want you to see if you can guess what they have in common. Now, there's probably many things they have in common, all right, but can you guess what I am emphasizing today from their commonality? So here's the cities that I want to name. Cairo, Egypt. Budapest, Hungary. Baghdad, Iraq. Ottawa, Canada. Paris, France. Frankfurt, Kentucky. Columbus, Ohio. Coshocton, Ohio. Dover, Ohio. Point Pleasant, West Virginia. Newport and Carrollton, Kentucky. Now, when I first began that list, you may have thought the common denominator was that they were all capitals of their respective countries. And early on in the list, that was true. But then I said Frankfort, Kentucky, and Columbus, Ohio. Well, so you may have thought, well, the list isn't just capitals of countries, but capitals of states or regions, because Frankfort and Columbus both are capital cities. But that description doesn't hold for the cities of Dover, Ohio, or Coshocton, Ohio, or Point Pleasant, West Virginia. But all the cities that I mentioned, including Newport and Carrollton, have this one thing in common. They all were established along rivers. In fact, many cities and many of the first established cities in a region were founded along rivers or large streams. Now, why is it common for populations to form along a river? Well, it probably is obvious to you. Rivers and streams provide fresh water to drink, especially long ago when they first founded the city there. Rivers and streams provide irrigation for crops. They are a means of transportation and commerce. It gives access to the interior of a region, and also you can follow the stream on out to where it goes, possibly all the way to the coast. Waterways also provide for the elimination of waste materials. So rivers and streams were and are sources that sustain life in many ways. So the oldest cities were usually established near water sources. Our area is dominated by the Ohio River, right? But there's also the Licking, the Little Miami, and the Great Miami. They all come together very closely here. They have their mouths in the Ohio River very near one another. And it was these sources of water that attracted people to what we call now the greater Cincinnati area. And these waterways helped make us prosperous. When you travel to the Middle East, and Israel in particular, you go to a region that isn't as blessed as our region with water sources. More than half of Israel is a desert. Its agricultural region is over along the coastal plains and some of the highland areas, but much of the country is quite arid. Its main waterway is the Jordan River. It flows north to south from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. When you live in a land without abundant water and you experience an arid climate, you appreciate the life-giving qualities of sources of water. Well, this fall I was meditating on Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is, of course, associated with Martin Luther. It was the psalm that inspired him to compose the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." For this psalm tells us about the protection of God for his people. The Lord protects his people from natural disasters. The Lord protects his people from national disasters and international affairs. When life is being rattled and shaken and seems like it is being torn apart, we need not fear, because God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble, this psalm tells us. The imagery is vivid. The earth is seen to be quaking, mountains are tumbling into the sea, and chaos is taking over. Even then, the psalmist says, we may be comforted because our God is greater still than all of these disasters, and he will provide the protection needed by his people. Now, I don't know the kinds of threats you face in your life right now, but this psalm is a good one to meditate on when your life or your peace or your happiness is being disturbed, and when chaos threatens to take over your life. But this is not what I want to primarily focus on for this particular day. I was struck by something when I was meditating on this psalm last fall. Now verses 1 through 3 set the scene for us that I just described. And to be sure, the psalm focuses our mind on the protection and help God provides in just such dire circumstance. But the part that I want to reflect on for the remainder of my time comes in verses 4 through 7. And so I want to read that again for you. The psalmist says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, the piece that really struck me in verse 4 was this: there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Now, of course, the city of God refers to Jerusalem, where the temple was, the dwelling place of God. But what is the river? Jerusalem was not built on a river. It has no significant water source. The Jordan River is 40 miles away. The only water source for the city of David was the Gihon Spring. It is a siphon-type karst spring. It emerges from the Kidron Valley east of the city. Its flow of groundwater is intermittent, varying with the changing of the seasons. We read about it some in 2 Chronicles when King Hezekiah used this feature to help Jerusalem during the siege of the Assyrian army. He had his workers dig tunnels to connect to two parts that would allow the groundwater to come into the city, and then he cut off the other places so that this spring would not then go outside the city. And so the people who were under siege would receive the water, and the Assyrian army on the outside would not have the benefit of this water source. Water from this tunnel flowed into what was called in New Testament times the Pool of Siloam. We read about that in John 9 with the healing of the blind man there. But this was no river. This was just a spring. It was groundwater that would sometimes only trickle. So the question remains, what is the river referred to in verse 4 that makes glad the city of God? I mean, you can imagine in an arid region, a water source would make you glad. What is this river? Well, I am convinced it's not an actual water source in or around Jerusalem. What I've found is that the ancients often viewed a river as flowing from the throne of God. You have this imagery in the Bible. The clearest picture of this in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel sees a vision of a river flowing out from the temple in Jerusalem. Its waters are ever deepening. The further it goes from the threshold of the temple, the deeper that its water flows. Its banks are filled with abundant vegetation and fruitfulness and healing from the life-giving waters from the river. This is what Ezekiel saw, a picture of God's redemption and righteousness and justice and abundance that will especially be evident during the millennial reign of Jesus as he rules from Jerusalem. The Garden of Eden, if you remember from Genesis, had these kinds of life-giving rivers that allowed that to be the fruitful place, the paradise that God had first intended. Another place we see this is in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, when John gets a vision of the final resting place for God's people. Chapter 22 speaks of a river of life with pure water, as clear as crystal, that proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. It too brings abundance and life. So the river in Psalm 46, verse 4, is not a natural water source. It is the life that flows from the presence of God with us. Those verses, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So Roman numeral 1, the fill in. What is the river? Is the first fill in the word river. It is the abundance of life that is given to God's people when he is dwelling with them and reigning over them. So the second part of that fill in is abundant life flows from God's presence. I believe that's the river that is being spoken of in that verse. Now it's interesting to me that Jesus picks this up in the Gospel of John when he speaks with the Samaritan woman at the well. He tells her that those who come to him will be given living water, that this will be like a fountain that wells up and springs up to eternal life. And again in John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37, Jesus said that those who would believe in him, out of their bellies or out of their heart would flow rivers of living water. And the apostle comments, this Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit who would be given to believers. What the psalmist saw only in metaphor there in verse 4 of Psalm 46, the New Testament sees in full as the indwelling Christ reigning and filling the believer, resulting in this abundance of life. So the river is within, Roman numeral 2, the river is within. It is the indwelling Christ. This is the river that you and I have access to, a life-giving river, a river of abundance. So verse 4 of Psalm 46 says that there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Verse 5 says, because God is in her midst, she shall not be moved. There are some implications, you see, or there are some results that are worked out in a believer's life when God is present and reigning in one's life. The psalmist speaks of it in terms of protection and gladness because God is present. So in the context of verse 46, there is joy and there is peace in spite of circumstance. So I want to list out for us just a few of the results of this abundant life that's generated by the indwelling Christ for us. And so we're at Roman numeral 3. What are the results? The first one is consciousness of God's presence. There is a river that makes glad the people. Why? They're aware of that river. There is a consciousness of God's presence. When you look through the book of Acts, you see that the disciples of Jesus were conscious that he was present with them. Our text in Psalm 46 tells us that the inhabitants of the city of God are glad because they were conscious of the river of life in their midst. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers in New Testament times is to give them a consciousness of their relationship with the Father. This is one of the great blessings of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who trust in Jesus today. Paul calls it the witness of the Spirit in Romans 8. He also speaks of the outpouring of the love of God into the heart by the Holy Ghost who is given to us at Romans 5. And so you are conscious of these things. You are conscious of the life of Christ with you, dwelling in you. Now the Bible talks about some who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. There are dead churches. I remember visiting a church over 30 years ago with Rose, and that when we went to, both of us, when we got outside, we just looked at one another and it was like, this place was dead. There was no life there. I could sense it. When you have the indwelling Christ as your companion and he is reigning in your life, you know him. You can recognize his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they know me, he says in John 10. You recognize he is at work in your life and you are grateful for it. I remember when I was at Asbury College back in the late 1980s, we had a professor who was a super nice guy. But he was not among most students' favorite teachers. You know how people get voted favorite teacher? He was never on that list. I think a lot of students thought he was boring. In fact, I heard people say this. And I had him for several classes. But I remember him pausing during one of my classes and he gave a testimony. And he says, you know, the last couple of years, teaching has just been dry for me. My professional life has been very dry. and I haven't enjoyed it very much. But he said he had been praying about that. And he said that the Lord had met him in a fresh way and had renewed his passion for teaching. And he teared up a little bit and he said, I am so grateful for what Jesus is doing in my life. And I tell you, me and my friends, we had noticed that semester that there was something different about this professor. And you could see that Christ was at work in his life. It was evident. And that is the way it should be when the Spirit of Christ indwells and fills those who are trusting him. We should be conscious of his work in our lives. We should be aware of his life-giving presence. The second result that I want to talk about today is joy. There's joy in the Lord. Again, this is from Psalms 46, verse 4. The river makes glad the city of God. The abundant life of Jesus brings us joy. There can be joy even when the foundations of life are being shaken, as this psalm speaks about. This is a joy in the Lord, perhaps in spite of our circumstances. The knowledge that our sovereign, powerful, and protective God is on the job as our refuge and strength is enough to produce joy even before the help is given. Our men's group is currently studying the Gospel of Luke on Saturday mornings. By the way, any male is invited to join us at 7 a.m. on Saturdays if you like. We would certainly welcome you there. But one of the recurring themes of the early chapters of Luke that we're currently looking at is the response of joy by the individuals in the birth narratives. Over and over again, you see this. They are responding to the promise of God to bring about his redemption through this child who would be born. There is a repeated theme of the work of the Holy Spirit involved, and out of that comes joy. So those surrounding this announcement often broke out with song. Even John the Baptist in utero leapt with joy upon the first meeting between his mother and Jesus' mother. And we read how the angels announced glad tidings of great joy. All of this before anything had yet been accomplished through this child. Recently, we talked about how the Christian faith is a singing religion. It was leading up to Christmas. We talked about the songs of Christmas, how much joy is involved in the music of the Christmas season. You see, in the Christian faith, our joy is so often expressed in song. Ed Landis told me after that service in December that when he and CJ were in Indonesia, one thing that the locals remarked about was that the Christians would gather to sing. They didn't have that in their expression of religion. They were curious about it. It's because the presence of Christ and the knowledge of his reign produces joy. There's a third result of the indwelling Christ that I want to mention this morning. That is, because of him, we find comfort in prayer. We find comfort in prayer. There's something about resting in God's presence that brings about a need for and a comfort in prayer. Again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer enables her or him to cry out to God, Abba, Father. The confidence of the fatherhood of God gives us confidence that he cares for us, and therefore we are able to roll our cares upon him. But prayer is more than complaining about our circumstances. It is more than a cry for help. It is also the means to greater communion and intimacy with him. We must express our devotion to him in praise and adoration and thanksgiving as well, so that in this way we share our heart with him and he shares his heart with us. A fourth result is that we gain a love for Scripture. We gain a love for Scripture. As we come into the fullness of the Spirit, there also comes a love for the Word of God. You recognize it as the word of God, and so you hunger for it. It becomes as necessary for your spiritual life as food is to your physical life. Have you ever had this experience? Your family from back home calls you, and you aren't immediately present, but you walk in the room as the conversation is going, and you discern that your spouse is talking to, let's say, your mother. Now, I know when that would happen, and my mom might be talking with my wife on the phone, I wasn't satisfied to just wait until they hung up and ask Rose what my mom had to say. I wanted the phone so I could hear my mom's voice. You can wait until Sunday, and the pastor will tell you what God has said in his word. But it is so much better for you to pick up the scriptures and read his message for yourself all week long. The Apostle Paul tells us that as we read the scriptures with expectation and faith, the Holy Spirit will illumine our mind and soul to discern the will and the voice of God. The Holy Spirit must be our teacher so that we may discern spiritual things. It is hearing this discerning voice that produces within us that love for God's word. The fifth result, there is satisfaction and sufficiency. Satisfaction and sufficiency. The result of Jesus' indwelling will be satisfaction and sufficiency. Ruth Paxson was a Bible teacher and missionary in the first half of the 20th century. She served with the volunteer missionary movement and went to China with the YWCA in 1911. Her health soon forced her to return home. So she spent the rest of her days as a Bible teacher in Europe and the U.S. She wrote a fair number of books as well. She once was teaching at a conference on Jesus as a well of living water, continuously springing up to eternal life. She reminded the people that the promise was, "You shall never thirst." That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. If you drink of what I'm offering, you will never thirst. Ruth Paxson said, "Did you come to this conference with a water pot, hoping to take home a sufficient supply for the coming year, but expecting that supply to grow less and less until you are driven by excessive thirst and you would come back next year hoping to be revived again with a fresh pot of water?" Ruth Paxson says, "Why not leave the water pot here and take with you the well?" The Spirit-filled life is one of satisfaction and sufficiency. "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Satisfaction in Christ means the overflow of Christ. If there is a divine inflow, there is always an outflow. And so with the psalmist, there is a river that will make you glad. It is Christ dwelling in you and reigning in your life. One of the fascinating and inspiring stories in church history is what God did with the little group that became known as the Moravian Movement. Persecuted believers asked Count Zinzendorf if they could find refuge on his land in Saxony in the 1720s. So gathering on his land were Lutherans and Pietists and brethren from the regions of Germany and the Czech Republic. As people gathered, different disputes would come up, and Zinzendorf went around trying to solve issues and just trying to disciple the people who were there. They began to hold all-night prayer meetings and study the Bible together and confess their sins to one another and generally did the things you would expect a Christian community to do, but the problems persisted. And so Zinzendorf called for a special communion service, and anticipation grew. When you read the account of what happened on that August day in 1727, you realize that you are reading about a modern-day Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God very much came upon the people gathered there and filled them with his presence. They were quite aware that there had been a presence among them. Then they were filled with an overwhelming love for God and for one another. And the result of that visitation of God is very inspiring. Differences among them dissolved, and a spirit of forgiveness and love permeated that community. A zeal for the Lord was kindled there that did not go out. They established a 24-hour prayer vigil. Different people would take a shift around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It lasted for 100 years. Such was the fervor and the zeal. And there was lit a zeal for missions. And they began to send out missionaries to many lands. These were the first missionaries that went outside of Europe and outside of North America. So we are embarking on a period of evaluation regarding the effectiveness of our discipleship and our mission accomplishment as a congregation. And I think that will be helpful. We'll learn something from this today, what we do with this survey, and then from there on as we do an evaluation. What I want to say to us is, what we need most is what happened to the Moravians who were gathered there in Saxony. We need a spiritual renewal so that the fullness of Christ is present with us individually and reigning in our hearts and in our church. And I want to remind us that Jesus gave us the invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And his promise is, you then will never be thirsty again. Come to him and drink. Let's pray. Lord, may these words from the text of Scripture give us life today. May you stir up within us that spiritual understanding that the natural person, the natural man, cannot understand and cannot grasp. But may you show us where life really is, so that there is a hunger and thirst that develops within us that drives us to the source of all sufficiency and all satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing our final song, Fill Me Now.